It's out, and especially the visitors and some folks I haven't seen in a while come out, and I appreciate their honesty of coming out and saying, I just want to see if you've improved. And I do appreciate that. Folks, it's been a wonderful few days already, and I'm already saddened about thinking about leaving. You guys have welcomed me so much, and I can just see the desire that you have of doing the will of the Father which is in heaven. And I want you to open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, because I look out and I see you and I see the desire that you have, and I shake your hand in the evening and you're glad to be here. You have the desire of wanting to go to heaven. But will it stay that way? Will it stay that way? In Hebrews chapter 3, he warns the brethren here, the writer saying in verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelieving and departing from the living God." Say, Chuck, I don't have no intention of leaving the Lord. I don't have any intention either. I remember studying with a young man just after he was converted. And we were studying the parable of the sower. And he says, "Oh, that's me, Chuck. I'm the good soil." And I go, "Well, the jury's still out on us." He fell away a month later. You know, the point is, yeah, we're the good soil, but you know, unless Revelation 2:10, unless we're faithful till death, we're not going to receive that crown. I don't want this lesson to be a downer. I want this lesson just to warn us. I need this. You know, if I get so full of myself and I forget a passage like Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13 and in verse 22, which of course is making reference to 1 Samuel 13:14. But in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, where the phrase is given, "And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will." And I want to be a person that's after God's own heart. I want to be that godly individual. I want to be growing and staying strong. But then I look at somebody like David, I'm thinking, man, with his transgression with Bathsheba, I'm thinking, man, if that can happen to him, that can happen to anybody. And that was the point that Paul was trying to get across to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Take heed lest you fall. There's no point in our Christian life where we can start to coast and say, well, I've learned enough. I remember a member years ago, it was a congregation where he came up to me, and the guy was only in his late 30s. He says, "Chuck, I think I've learned it all." Seriously? When do you stop learning? And when does that danger go away? You and I need to constantly be mindful of the fact that there is danger around us, because we have our adversary that I've been talking about that doesn't want us to remain faithful. So as you know, we have this sermon title tonight, "What Are the Signs of Drifting?" I want to know, what are the signs of that? I'm not actually talking about falling away. You're gone. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking, is there anything in the Bible that gives us something that we can use as a measuring stick, that I can examine myself to say, well, there's a bad sign. There's a sign of drifting. You better get back, Chuck. You better pull back. And there are four things that our Lord Jesus Christ revealed in helping us to understand this principle in the parable of the prodigal son. Now, we're not reading the whole parable of the prodigal son. So what do you mean, Chuck? Well, as you turn over to Luke chapter 15, and I would like for you to do that, this lesson is on signs of departure. So we're not going to be focusing on the prodigal son after he's gone. We're not going to talk about that. I may allude to some of that a little bit later, but the point is, we're not going to talk about when he's gone and everything that he did then. If we're going to look for signs of departure, let's look at the parable of the prodigal son and let's see some of the things that we can learn from this. Now, the reason why we're doing this is because, as I mentioned, there is dangers of drifting. And I remember this one guy telling me one time when he fell away and he was restored and he fell away again. He said to me one time, he said, "Oh, Chuck, I'll come back again sometime." We don't want to play with that. You know, we have over in Hebrews chapter 6, 4 through 6, about how hard it is to renew somebody again who crucifies again the Lord and Savior. That's what it means to transgress. You know, when you teach somebody the gospel and they haven't heard the good news about Jesus and they obey the gospel and they fall away, what are you going to take to them? It's the same message. Now, I'm not saying they can't come back, because we know, I've been making reference to James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, how people can be restored. But what are some of the signs? Four things that we can learn. So, Luke chapter 15, if you'll follow along, I'm going to read verses 11 through 15. Then he said, Jesus is talking, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. We didn't really need to read even that much, because he's gone. Well, Chuck, what's in here? What did Jesus reveal? Is there anything in here that would help me and help us as God's people to look for signs of departing? And might I suggest to you, the first one is found in verse 12. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me. Give me. Brethren, listen. When we have an attitude of demanding, it wasn't too long ago, I remember preaching in meetings, a whole sermon devoted to the present danger of having this attitude of entitlement. This kind of relates to that. When this son has this attitude of, give it to me. Do you know any children that have that attitude? Do you know any child that would walk into a store with his mom and throw a fit and, you know, it's just, I want it. And the parent finally gives it to them. I've witnessed it. And I'm sitting there going, good for you, kid. You know, it's like, you know, you just manipulated mom. The mom just became the child, and the child just became the parent. That attitude of, give it to me. And you know what? We're thinking about Christians. Is it possible that we could have this attitude? Well, Jesus spoke about it. Turn over a couple of chapters. The 17th chapter. Let me begin reading in verse 5. Luke 17, verse 5. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled out by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, gird yourself, serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which is our duty to do. What is my attitude when I come to church services? I need to stop and think about that. When I'm coming here, I'm wanting to serve the Lord. I'm to be selfless and not selfish. Worship is a privilege. It's not something I do when I get the time. You know, I don't tell the Lord, you know, you ought to be thankful that I'm even here. No. Do you ever notice when somebody popular gets pulled over by the police? I'm sure you haven't witnessed it, but you've heard stories where somebody's pulled over and the first thing they say to the policeman, do you know who I am? Yeah, they do that. You know, when we have this attitude of entitlement because of who I am, and that's basically when I preach the sermon on entitlement, I go to Romans chapter 2. Remember Romans chapter 2? You know, Paul's addressing the brethren there, and he's telling these Jews especially by saying, wait a minute, you know, you're judging those people and you're guilty of doing the same. Do you think you're going to be excused because of that? Well, yeah, because of who we are. No. Yes, I realize that there are a lot of people that are not here, a lot of people that don't even think about God. You and I do. And that's wonderful. But we need to be careful of being demanding, having that attitude, just like this prodigal son had that attitude. You know, I think of my brother in the Lord when I came here. Darren, I stopped in to say hi to him and Christy. They used to worship with us. He had a Chick-fil-A. Yeah, he had a Chick-fil-A. And then he was given a store over in Indiana, on the other side of the state. And so I stopped in to see him. Got some lunch. There were times when brethren would say, I'm going to go to Darren's, you know, I'm going to get some free food. I don't want to go there and take advantage of that. What would your attitude be? There's a lot of golfers here. Tony inherits a golf course. He says, you ought to come and golf at my golf course. You show up and he said, that'll be $25. What's your attitude? What? I want to play for free. I demand it because I'm your brother. Same thing, right? We come here. You know, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We understand that, and that's great. And we say, you know, it's wonderful that the elders here, we have this morning service, and those who can't make it in the morning can come in the evening. But there are times when people don't come in the evening when they could have, or they don't come in the morning when they could have come, but they come in the evening. And we say, you know, you need to be careful of that double standard. You say, what double standard, Chuck? I said, well, okay. You didn't come in the morning? No. I wanted to watch the football game that was on early. Okay. So when you came Sunday night, did you expect somebody to be here? I mean, did you really pull up and say, they better be there because I've come here to worship? Oh, so you can expect some people to be here, but we can't expect you to be there. It's called a double standard. It's this attitude of the prodigal son of just, you know, I can be demanding. Elders, here's what I want from you. I had a couple sit across from me recently and said, when's the last time you had us in your home? I said, well, we had you and your family in. She brings up the date. I said, you've never had anybody in your home. Well, you know, we really can't do that. What comes to my mind is this. We as brothers and sisters, I don't want to depart from the Lord. And it can start with a wrong attitude. I can be demanding on brethren rather than just, Chuck, just serve the Lord. Just serve the Lord. Put Him first. We need to understand that principle that is there. We're a family of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that I made reference to yesterday and the day before. These are all building on one another. But I'm going to tell you folks, Chuck, there's a sign of departure in you when you start having this demanding attitude because you're the preacher. You're the preacher. You're a Christian like everybody else. I'm not going to go to a new place and tell everybody, now look, I'm going to come and work with you, but don't expect me to go to the hospital because that's not my job. Chuck, who do you think you are? You're a Christian. That's your brother or sister in the hospital. Go see him. But when you start making demands because of who you are, that I'm a Christian or I'm an elder or I'm a deacon or whatever, and I'm going to make demands on other people and forget my responsibility and that proper attitude, I'm going to be just like this prodigal son. And I'm going to start to drift away from the Lord. And it's not what I, you know, it's your great president. It's not what your country can do for you. It's not what the church can do for you. It's what you can do for the church. You know, it's like, I'm only here what you can do for me. It's the only reason I'm here. Because I want you to pay my bills. I want you to do this and I want you to do that. And I want you to encourage me. I want you to go out of your way. I'm going to stand over here and I'm going to wait till somebody comes over there and says hi to me. Because if you don't, I'm going to walk out of here and just, you know, what a cold bunch of people. No. I'm going to tell you, folks, we as God's people need to have that care and compassion for one another. But I'm going to get back to Luke. Let's get back to Luke. If I spend all night in point number one, I'm not going to get point number two. Now, what else do we learn from the prodigal son as a sign of departure? Okay, so he had this attitude of demanding, give me my portion. Well, I think what goes hand in hand with that is verse 17. He said, Chuck, wait a minute. You're reading when he's already gone. Well, that's true. I'm reading where he's already left. But we're going to notice something of an attitude that wasn't there. He's going to be looking back now. He's going to be thinking about when he was at home. Now he's out in the field and he's feeding the swine. Look at verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have enough bread to eat, have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. You know what's going on now? Now he's starting to appreciate and be thankful for what his father did. Didn't appreciate what was going on while he was there. My father was a very generous person, he's thinking. He treated his servants so well. And I love it with parents. I love parents who, whenever you give them something, they'll say, Johnny, what do you say? What do you say? That's what I always wanted. No, what do you say? Thank you, Mr. So-and-so. Yes. Teaching them to be thankful. I'm going to tell you, we as Christians, you want to know an indication when we're drifting away? It's when we stop being thankful for the things that we have. Rather than, you know, than complaining all the time and just taking things for granted. 1 John talked about, and we touched on it last night, so I won't read a lot about this. I'll tell you what, instead of 1 John, I'm going to go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 13. If you just quickly turn back there. Now, I like being at Tony and Alana's last night, and they were sitting around with the kids, storytelling tales out of school, but okay, kids, let's talk about some things that we can be thankful for, and what are some, you know, they're sitting around and before they pray. That's really what I wanted to talk about. Okay, before we pray, who are some people that were mentioned at church last night? Who are some people that we can think about, you know? You know, and that's a wonderful thing that we start thinking about other people and caring for other people and just being thankful for our spiritual family. But when I think about the relationship that we are to have with one another, in Genesis chapter 13, you guys know this story. I love this quote. When Abraham's and Lot's herdsmen's, the conflict that was there, look at verse 8. Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are their brethren. And I tell you, when it comes to our brothers and sisters, we don't want to take each other for granted. Live in a generation where nobody fails at anything. If you raise a generation, I think that concept can creep into the Lord's body when everybody's a winner. Nobody loses. You're never wrong about anything. That political correctness can enter into the family. And so what happens is children can be raised to expect certain things. Kids come into a birthday party, throw it with all the rest. I don't thank them. Put it over there. You know, and when we become unthankful, and I think about all the things that we as God's people need never forget. I think of Romans chapter 5, 6 through 11. How that Jesus sent his son while we were yet sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. Christ died for you. I don't ever want to forget that he did that. We've been talking about the good news, that message that he provided for me that I am to take personally. One of the ones that I really need to remember and be thankful for is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I am so thankful to this day that somebody didn't look at me and say, oh, he goes to that brethren church there in town. That's a waste of time. No sense of trying to talk to him about things. I am to be thankful for people who taught me the truth. Are you thankful for that? Just being thankful. So look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Nor do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. Such were some of you. Who went to these people? Who talked to them? I am so thankful for people that have taught me the truth, and you are thankful. And as you grow up, aren't you thankful for your parents? We have so much to be thankful for this country that we live in. Oh, if you want to hear negative, there's negative out there. And yes, there's a lot of bad things. There are bad things happened this week. Terrible, terrible things. But I think one of the signs of departure that we learn from the prodigal son is when we are not thankful and we take it for granted. Oh, my father, you know, he gives my servants plenty to spare. Oh, you didn't appreciate it when you were there, did you? You got demanding. And you didn't think about that. We, as God's people, as Paul told the Thessalonian brethren, in everything give thanks. Be thankful. You know, sit around with the kids. What do we have to be thankful for, kids, before we go to bed? What do we have to be thankful for? And we as parents, what are we thankful for? When we stop being that way as children of God, as members of this congregation, what are you thankful for? I think one of the big thing is that you're thankful that you have an eldership in place and those who are going to look out for your souls. You're thankful for the opportunity of coming together here and being able to worship like we're doing tonight. What a great gift this is. I agree with Tony. Can you think of a better place to be? Take me aside tonight if you can think of a better place to be. I'd be curious. There isn't a better place to be. And so the drifting comes from not giving enough thought to be thankful for all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. The physical blessings, not just the Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, or 3 and 4, where all the spiritual blessings are found in Christ. I think there's a lot to be learned. I learn a lot from my grandkids when they're praying. Man, they're praying for the flowers. They're praying for the birds. They're praying for every little thing. And I'm wondering if they're ever going to go to sleep. But it's all those things they're noticing. It's easy to forget. But maybe because that comes from demanding. Are we thankful? We need to be respectful that way. And it will show. Well, I want to slow down a little bit on this next point as I go back to Luke chapter 15. Now, you might say, Chuck, you might argue the point with me and say, okay, I get the idea that he was demanding, and I can see where you can become unthankful. Those are signs of departure. But the point you're bringing up now, Chuck, again, is after he departed. And I beg to differ because in the story that Jesus gives here, you notice something right away. Look at, I read this in verse 13. Look. After he divided the goods in verse 12, it says in verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country. He had given this some thought. So you want your share? Have you planned what you're going to do? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm getting as far away from you as I possibly can. You see, well, Chuck, that really doesn't apply to me right now. That doesn't apply to me because I'm here. Well, we're looking for signs of departure. And one of the signs of departure is distancing ourselves from family. If I'm the very last person to get here, and I'm the very first person to leave, how close am I going to get to my brethren? I just want you to think about that. The very last person here, and the very first person to leave. One thing I've noticed, and I'll do this at congregations when I travel around, is that when services are over, I just observe. And I notice brethren are standing around talking to one another. They're visiting with one another. You know, they're encouraging one another. That's such a wonderful thing because you don't want to distance yourself from one another. That's kind of overlapping the point with Abraham, you know, by just simply, you know, we have a problem here, but remember, hey, we're family. You know, we're the family of God. And that's what we talked about earlier, yesterday, talking about the church and how we're added to the body. We're added to this family of God. And we have this wonderful fellowship that we enjoy with one another. I recently went to a funeral in Alabama. Horace had preached for many years, became an elder there in northern Alabama. I loved visiting Horace. But they had three preachers doing the funeral. And you probably experienced the same thing recently with Marvin. But they would get up and they would talk about Horace, and they just couldn't stop saying, he loved his brothers and sisters. And everybody said, I'm looking around, everybody's nodding their head. He just loved to be around. He loved to be around the little kids. He wanted to get there early so he could spend some time talking to them. They really emphasized the love that he had for his brothers and sisters. Jesus talked about going to the house of mourning. I remember doing a sermon on, it's okay to feel this way. I preached that in meetings. Did you ever get depressed? Did you ever get down? Did you ever feel like leaving this world? Yeah, I do. They beat themselves up, or people go, oh, you really think that way? You shouldn't think this way. Paul did. I'd sooner be absent from the body and be with the Lord. If I could go and be with the Lord today, I would. We sang about that. If the Lord calls me, I'm ready to go. I want to go. Understand that. But when I understand that my responsibility is wanting to help one another. And when I talk about going to the house of mourning, there are times that we need to be there for one another. And when I preached on going to the house of mourning and it's okay to feel a certain way, the lesson that I preached on that was beware of your self-remedies that will do more harm than good. And one of the dangers is when you are feeling down, remember Galatians chapter 6, you know, verses 1 and 2, we're bearing one another's burdens. And one of the worst things that you can do when you are feeling lonely is to cut yourself off and to distance yourself from others. That's a time to reach out. That's a time that we can pray for one another. You know, James chapter 5, was it 16, you know, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and so that we pray for one another. We want to help one another. That's what we do. We don't want to distance ourselves. You don't feel apart. I'm one of those guys. Unfortunately, I'll get in your face. You know, your family I haven't met before, and I want to get to know you. You say, well, Chuck, that's not my personality. I get that. Debbie will tell you, no. Debbie and I are the classic example of extrovert and introvert. She'll tell you that. Her idea of a great Friday night is to curl up with a good book. I'm thinking, seriously? Let's have 25 people over. What? You know, me, I get my energy around other people. I think I have the right job. You know, you get your energy around other people. But she'll tell me, but that doesn't mean I don't enjoy being around others. She says, you're not understanding that. I may enjoy that, but I also enjoy being around my brothers and sisters. And what this prodigal son did, I'm going to a far off country, and I want you to be aware of that's the danger, folks. You want to look for danger signs? Say, well, Chuck, I think I'm okay right now. I'm on that straight and narrow. Well, I'll never get off. Well, take heed lest you fall, because I mean, if it can happen to David, you say, well, Chuck, that had a happy ending. Had a happy ending. Have you read the Psalms? It broke his heart for what he did, and he had to live with that scar. And I'm thinking about the scars you live with transgression. Why do you think Peter was crying when he denied the Lord the third time, when they saw the Lord and he wept? I know there was a lot of reasons why he wept. But one of the big things was that, you know, and now he's got to go and talk to people that he denied the Lord too. You need to follow the Lord. Oh, the one you denied? Yeah, that's, you know, you make mistakes. I get that. We don't want to drift. Don't cut yourself off in little ways. Honey, why don't we have somebody over tonight or on Friday? No, I'll wait for another time. You keep doing that, and you keep doing that. You know, there's another gospel meeting in the other area. I don't know about that. Kids will pick up on the love and appreciation that you have for others. And I get that. You know, I quoted a moment ago Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to go back there. And the reason why I'm going to go back there, I'll go back to Luke here in just a few moments. But in Hebrews chapter 10, I know we quote verse 25 a lot. But look at 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. I had three older brothers. No, there were three brothers. I had two older brothers and two younger sisters. I was in the middle. There's five of us. Do you think I knew what it meant to provoke anger? Mom used to tell everybody the only reason why I was fast, a fast runner, is because I would tease the other two and then I'd run. And, you know, I'd get in. But the point is, we know how easy it is to push somebody's button. Kids, they just, with their kids. We had some friends over from, we were living in Nebraska. I won't tell you how I felt, but our friend's little boy would go up to my daughter and just hold his finger in front of her face. And she's just screaming. I didn't know what I wanted to do to him, but anyways. It's easy to provoke people to anger. But what's he talking about here? Provoke, stir one another up to love. What are you doing? What am I doing? I would love for somebody to say to me, that Chuck, man, I can't help but like him. You know, they really don't want to. You know, that's what I would love. Yeah, I just like him. Well, that's what I'm striving for. I remember when we started the new work, this Darren guy told the Chick-fil-A, he told me the story. He said, Chuck, when we invited you down and we were all in that one member's house and we wanted to talk about starting the new work, he said, I wanted to hate you. I didn't even meet you because I didn't want us to start a new work. I didn't know what was involved. He has since taken that back. But I understand. And so for you and I, do we give it thought? How do you do that? I mean, the Lord tells us, you know, there are a lot of things. I'm not preaching the sermon this week, but the Lord has called us to do things we've never done before. And God's people are good thinkers. When I preach on that, I talk about husbands and wives. Husbands, love your wives. And wives, love your husbands. Well, where's the verse that says, I'm not the most romantic guy. How am I romantic? Wait, Chuck, you're going to have to think about that. You're on your own. Parents, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, where's the verse that says what I'm supposed to do each night? Doesn't say. I know what the huntsmen's do. With their kids. I know what I did with my kids. My kids grew up on Mrs. Lee's Bible stories. They had those questions in the back every night. Every night we'd ask the question, of course. Didn't matter how old the kids were. Of course, the younger one, every time you ask a question, the answer was always Jesus. She should have heard the sermon from last night. But, you know, it's always Jesus. Well, not that one. But that's what you want to expose them to. But see, the point is, we are to think about that. We're to study. Well, when do we do that? When I was in Paducah, the couple that I stayed with, they got up every morning with their cup of coffee, sat around the kitchen table, and they read for an hour of the Bible. Chuck, are you telling me, well, I got to do that? I'm not telling you got to do that. I'm telling you what they're doing is they're thinking about it. And we as God's people need to be thinkers. Because when God called Noah to build the ark, he didn't say, I need somebody with a good track record who builds arks. Called him to do something he's never done before. And I'm going to tell you something. You have to be inventive. How can you stir up love and good works towards one another? How do you do that? I'm just going to tell you. Think about it. You have the ability to have people here who just enjoy being around you, and you're such an encouragement to them. Are you that person that when you're not here, you're missed? It's noticeable. Because of the goodness of your heart. Okay. Let's go back. We got time.
prodigal son. Point number four. You want to see signs of departure. Demanding, unthankful, distancing yourself from family, not wanting to get close to your brothers and sisters.
In Luke chapter 15, it's in verse 13 again. It says this. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed into a far country, and wasted his possessions with prodigal living. This guy had made up his mind that I am going to enjoy worldliness. What Christian would ever say, man, I wish I'd obeyed the gospel late in life. I would have been able to enjoy all the sin. Who thinks that way? You're not missing out on anything. The world wants it to be appealing to you. You know, I go over to Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles when we walk in licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable adulteries. In regard to these, they think it's strange that we do not run with them with the flame flood of dissipation speaking evil of you. They think I've had family think it's strange. I've seen family members so drunk they're throwing up, and they laugh about it the next day, and they're all hung over. Oh boy, did we have fun last night, if I could just remember it. And they're trying to tell me I'm missing out on something. The world wants you to think that's what you need to love. But I love the way John put it. John chapter 2, he tells us in verse 15, he comes right out and says this: do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. Now that can include anything. It's not all the muck and mire. It could be, get ready for this, it could be golf. What do you mean by that, Chuck? You golf? No, I hack, but yes, I do golf. When you love it more, that's all he's talking about. This loving the world. When I have a brother who says, I can't wait to get to heaven, it's just going to be like a perfect pond with the biggest bass. What are you talking about? You might love to be fishing, but it's... you're getting caught up in this world. This world is not our home. We're strangers and pilgrims. I like it here. You might consider this part of the country God's country. Every state says that. When I come home, oh, finally back into God's country. You might love different parts of this country. But I don't care. We were looking through my iPad today, and with the three kids, we took a trip through the Grand Canyon. Okay, when Debbie and I went there. Personally, I got out, looked at all the rock, and said, let's go. It's just a big hole. You know, I think there's other things that are prettier. But anyways, as much as we might enjoy things down here, heaven is going to be better. And the world is trying to get us to get caught up in this world. And I want you to know something. Here's where everything comes to a head. When you go to Colossians chapter 4, listen to this. Colossians chapter 4. If you remember nothing else, remember this, these two passages. In Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 14, as the letter was coming to a close, Paul writes to the brethren at Colossae and says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Well, that was nice of Paul to include Demas in that, right? That's great. I mean, it's this book was written probably around 60 to 62 A.D., and Paul includes Demas in that. But then we get over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 10, or verse 9, Paul says, 2 Timothy 4, verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. What in the world happened between 60, 62, when that letter was written, and 64 and 67, in those few years? What happened to Demas? The same thing that can happen to you and me. One point where somebody says,
Man, that is a godly person. Do you know anybody, folks, that you have loved dearly, godly individuals that have fallen away? Can you think of any? Pretty sad, isn't it? I remember people and go, and it's not too long ago, I'll go, you're kidding me. Seriously? But then again, Chuck, does that surprise you? Well, yeah. No, Chuck, that disappoints you. It can happen to you, Chuck. No. Yeah, it could happen to you. You better keep your guard up. Tony and Alana heard the story when I was in Nebraska when I was out there. You got to keep your guard up, because when I went out there, there was this lady that had a problem. And I've told the story about when there was a sister out there that got in trouble with the previous preacher. I come there Sunday morning. She grabs my hand and welcomes me to the new work there. And she won't let go of my hand. And I'm like, let go of my hand. And she's like, can we have a Bible study? I love to study the Bible. I said, sure, come on over. She comes over. She goes, oh, your wife's here. Yeah, have a seat. We study. She goes, that's it. I go, yeah, that's what the Bible teaches. Don't do this. Do this. Well, he counseled me before. This is what the Bible teaches. We do that on the radio and the TV. We tell people, I'll come over and have a Bible study with you, but I'm not coming alone. And this one lady that we studied in Owensboro, I'm over there, and I says, where are the other people? She says, well, they haven't got here yet. I said, oh, okay, I'll just stay out here. She goes, oh, you're going to stay on the porch, aren't you? I go, yes, I am. She goes, I knew that about you. Well, yeah. I'm not going in the house. You crazy? I didn't say that. I was thinking. But you think, Chuck, aren't you going to an extreme? Brethren, you'll put things in place. And you'll know when the drifting is there. It's like Tony. It happened on Friday morning. He gets off every other Friday. We're going to go golfing. I couldn't the Friday before, so it's been a month. I really enjoy it. And so we had planned to go Friday morning. Tony texts me, Chuck, I got to go to work. You know what I said? That's not this Tony. Another Tony. He said, Chuck. Oh, he actually called me. He said, Chuck, I got called into work. I said, hey, those things happen. Seriously, didn't even faze me. Now, there may have been a time in my life that may have really upset me. Man, I was really looking forward to that, Debbie. What's wrong with you? I couldn't go golf. No, it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. When we start making the world a big deal and we're losing our focus on the spiritual things, you know, the biggest goal that we have is James chapter 1 and verse 27. You guys know it. You know, pure and undefiled religion is what? Visit the fatherless, but we're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We are to live godly in an ungodly world. Saints will never lose their love for the Lord, for the Word, and for the opportunity to worship. I'm going to tell you something. I love vacations, but it's nice when I go somewhere, and that doesn't happen too often. I could just see Debbie rolling her eyes. Vacations? What's that? But you get to visit people, brethren in other places. I liked it. We had brethren that went down to Florida. They came back and they said, that was your trip. Oh, we went to this congregation. They were really nice. Well, that was nice that stood out to them. That was a priority to them. There's something. When I was in Toronto, we would have visitors fly up. Because people like to go to Toronto all the time. We'd have brethren fly up. But the thing that was difficult is that when somebody would call like 11 o'clock on a Saturday night looking for a ride, it's like New York City. Oh yeah, it's like an hour drive one way. You know, I wouldn't have minded it, but could you have planned ahead? This last minute thing, because they almost like to hear, well, it's too far. Oh, that's what I want to hear. I tried. Well, no, not if you plan ahead. Because there are other brethren that live closer that they could come by and get you. See, the point is, when I look at the prodigal son, I'm looking at somebody who had some serious problems here. And worldliness got the best of him. Now, the good news is he came back. That's great. Brethren, let's learn from this. Let's learn from the signs. You say, Chuck, what if we'd have had non-Christians here tonight? How would this lesson have helped them? Well, what this lesson would help a non-Christian to understand is, is that the people here are interested in serving the Lord and staying faithful. That's one thing they'll learn. And they will also have learned that once you become a Christian, that there are things taught in the Word of God that will help us stay the course. Because sometimes people don't obey the gospel. They'll go, man, I just don't know if I can remain faithful for the rest of my life. I just don't know if I can do that. And they're looking way ahead, and we're telling them, okay, it's one day at a time. One day at a time. And we only have today, and tomorrow's not guaranteed. So I want to ask you, are you right with the Lord? First of all, have you departed? I hope you haven't. You say, Chuck, I'm here. Folks, you can be sitting in that pew every week and have problems with some of the things that we talked about. You've been drifting. And you might not even realize it. Remember the old frog in the pot boiling? You just been coasting for so long you didn't realize it. And that's why it isn't all of a sudden you wake up one day and you're gone. The drifting has been there. These things will help us to prevent that from happening. And you'll continue to persevere. I want to encourage you that if you're not a Christian, put on Christ. The Lord said, you know, you can be once saved and you can be always if you'll stay faithful. The Lord will help you every step of the way. The church here, the brethren, your brothers and sisters, they'll help you. And so if you have questions, we'll be glad to answer them. You can put on Christ today if you realize your need to be baptized into Christ, meeting the prerequisites. But I don't want to give it to you in a two-second shot. We'll sit down. We'll open up our Bibles. Make sure you understand. And you can leave here a faithful child of God. If you're a child of God that's gone wayward, you need to come back and be restored on the Lord's term. But brethren, let's all of us take this lesson to heart. Let's take heed lest we fall. If you're subject in any way, let it be known as we stand together and sing the song that was announced.